Amen. Before we partake of communion this morning, let's take a look at perhaps the most beautiful invitation found in Scripture. God's great invitation, which he extends to each one of us this morning, and it's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there, page 783, if you're using that Bible provided for you under the seat in front of you. Isaiah chapter 1. Father, how could we ever forget how good you are, how good you've been to us, how gracious and kind and merciful, how patient. Be the recipients of your love. And yes, your love does in fact awaken us spiritually. Draw us close, Lord, this morning. We need you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at this beautiful invitation in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? This is a legal setting. God is the judge inviting us into his courtroom. And he's saying, basically, come into the courtroom and let you and I come to an agreement together over your sin. Let's decide this case concerning sin in court. And what a gracious, awesome, wonderful Heavenly Father we serve. Amen? He takes the initiative here. He reaches out to us. Just the fact that he would extend that invitation to us is an act of grace. And I want you to see God's heart in that this morning. God invites you. God made you, and God loves you, and God wants to save you and bless your life. That's his heart. Look at this invitation, and I'm reminded of many other invitations that God gives to us, extends to us in his word. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God says, call to me, I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. In Isaiah 55, God's invitation, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me, be satisfied, he says. In John chapter 7, Jesus makes this invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In Matthew 11, Jesus makes this invitation. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me." You see those invitations all over the Bible. God taking the initiative, extending invitation after invitation to us. He loves you. He wants to save you and bless you. Come to me. You know, the enemy loves to spread lies about God. The enemy loves to mischaracterize God. The enemy wants you to believe that God is this harsh, angry God who's always looking down on you, disappointed, shaking his head. Or the enemy wants you to believe that God is boring and wants to take away all the fun in your life. Such lies. God wants to bless, to give abundant joy, to give purpose and meaning in life. He says, come to me. Now, what's the issue here in this specific invitation here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Well, the issue is sin. Sin is on the table. We all come into that courtroom and we take a seat at the table as sinners. God makes that charge to each one of us. He says, your sins are like scarlet. Your sins are red like crimson. In other words, you're a sinner. You've sinned. Sin has stained your life. And that is absolutely true of the human condition for all of us. We're all sinners. We've all been born with sinful natures. We've all broken God's commands. And sin is why there's so much tragedy and heartache in this fallen world in which we live. It's why there are wars. It's why there are divorces. It's why there are crimes. It's why there are broken relationships. It's why there's depression. It's why there's suicide and death. It's why there's disease and pandemics, all a result of sin. And the worst part of sin is that it separates us from the God who made us. God is absolutely holy without sin. Our sin separates us from God. Listen, the biggest problem of the human race is sin. And our sin problem must be dealt with. And here at the table, as we come into the courtroom, God would say, I'll make your scarlet sins white as snow. I'll make your crimson sins like wool. Come to me, sit down, let's reason together. I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, I'll wash you, I'll make you right with me. You can become my child, you can become a member of my family. You can become a brand new creation. The only hope for the washing away of sin is coming to God Himself, admitting it to Him, and asking Him to cleanse. You know, some may come to the table and they may refuse to admit their sinfulness. There are people that think that. They think sin isn't a problem. It's no big deal. I don't buy into original sin. I don't buy into the whole sin idea. I believe most people are basically good at heart. So I guess that means you're questioning God's charge. God says you're a sinner. God says sin is a problem, a big problem. You'd question that? I'd say you're very deceived if you don't think sin isn't a problem. Some would come to the table and they might say, okay, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a bad sinner. I'm a good sinner. I've lived a great life, that person might say. And you know, a lot of people do live really good lives in comparison to others. And you might say, you know, I've never really blown it. I've never been in jail. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I'm better than most. But wait a minute. Sin is thorough. Sin applies also to sins of thoughts, not just sins of action. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You may have never murdered anybody, but have you ever been angry with somebody without cause? That's sin. Jesus equates it to murder. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Listen, the only one you should compare yourself when it comes to sin is with God. And by that comparison, we're all sinners. God demands perfection because he's perfect. And God does not grade on a curve. If there is any imperfection or sin in your life, that separates you from God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Nobody's perfect. We're not perfect. So don't come with this, I'm better than somebody else. Then some might come into the courtroom and sit at the table and say, okay, I'm a sinner, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get religious. I'm going to join a religion. I'm going to do religious rituals. Nope, religion won't save you. Religious ritual won't save you. It won't wash away your sins. In fact, look up at verse 11. What an amazing passage. The Lord says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity at the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Man, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to bring animal sacrifices to the temple. The bulls, the goats, the rams, the cattle, the lambs. They were required to offer burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings. God commanded them to do that, and they were doing it. And yet God saw what they were doing and how they were doing. And he says, your sacrifices are futile. They mean nothing to me. God commanded his people to burn incense every morning and evening in the temple courts, this special type of incense that was only permitted to be burnt by priests in the temple area, this beautiful smelling incense. And they were doing that morning and evening. And yet in verse 13, God says, incense is an abomination to me. It doesn't smell sweet to me. It stinks. Why? Because they were just going through the motions. It was just an outward, external, religious duty that they checked off every morning and evening. Meant nothing. God commanded his people in the Old Testament to keep all those special days that we read about. The Sabbaths, the feasts, the festivals, the new moons. And they were doing that. They were all coming to church. They were all coming to the temple. Having their Sabbaths and all their gatherings. And God says in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. Why? Meaningless religious theater. Just external acts of religion, and they thought that their external acts of religion was saving them. They were commanded in the Old Testament to go into the temple, spread your arms out in the temple courts, cry out to God, pray, do that. And they were doing that. God says in verse 15, I'll hide my eyes from you. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Here's a group of sinners that thought their sins could be forgiven and they could be saved if they just did religious stuff. Even religious stuff that God had commanded. They weren't doing the religious stuff in the right way. There wasn't a faith. There wasn't a heart that matched it. How many people, week after week, go to Mass or a religious service of some kind, doing their religious duty week after week, thinking that that helps them? I wonder how many people come to church here week after week after week, praying, praising the Lord, giving to the Lord's work, being a part of it, yet thinking those acts are what save them. God's people in this chapter are even worse. Not only are they going through these meaningless religious exercises, but they were using those religious exercises as cover to live wicked lives all week long. God says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So here's what's going on. They're going to the temple every week. They're doing their feasts. They're bringing their sacrifices. They're burning their incense. They're raising their hands in prayer on the Sabbath day. But none of that spilled over into the rest of their week. They're out there living the rest of the week with hands full of blood, oppressing people, taking advantage of widows, orphans, acting wickedly. That's not true religion. I'll tell you, when you got the real thing, when you got real faith, it spills over into the rest of your life. And how many people go to church week after week after week and they put on a religious show And then the rest of their week, Monday through Saturday, no one would be able to tell a difference between that person and somebody who doesn't know Jesus living in the world. Sad. I had a good friend when I was in college. He was my roommate. I've lost touch with him since, but just an amazing guy. And he was wild. He was pretty crazy wild. And he spent most of the week partying and going after it. But every Saturday night, without fail, at 5:30, he would leave the dorm and say he's going to his mass. And he would always look at me and with a wink say, "Time to get holy." And in his thinking, when he went to that service, that made him holy and freed him up to live any way he wanted the rest of the week. And kind of in talking with him, he kind of thought that the further you got in the week, the less holy you became. It would fade off. So you had to go back to church that Saturday, get the boost, get holy again. Doesn't work like that. Religious activity, ritual, will not wash away your sins. And in fact, I think religion is used by the enemy to deceive lots and lots of people, because you know how many people think they're just fine because they're religious? Oh, I go here, I go there, I do this, I do that. I'm fine. God is going to be great with me. You're relying upon your efforts. You know, Jesus saved his harshest words for the most religious people in his society. The Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, you look up religion in the dictionary and you'll have a picture of one of these guys. They looked religious. They acted religious. They did all of these things that were religious. But Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Whoa! "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Religion won't save you. In fact, a lot of people play a lot of games using religion. A lot of people use religion to cover up an ungodly life. You come to the table and you say, "Well, I got religion." And the Lord says, "Well, I'm not interested." The only way to have your sins cleansed is to come have a seat at the table, admit, confess that you're a sinner, and ask God to wash away those sins. And he will. Now, on what basis can God wash away our sins? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. If you sin, you die. If you sin, then you deserve eternal separation from God. Justice is that every sin must be punished. All sinners must be punished. God does not sweep sin under the rug. He doesn't hand wave it off. Sinners must be punished. And so the message of the Bible from cover to cover is that God came up with this incredible plan by which sinners like you and I could be saved. He would provide a substitute. Scripture teaches that if a perfect, sinless, holy one died in the place of sinners, God the Father would accept that sacrifice. And that's why God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. The Son of God, listen, the Son of God left heaven and became man and walked upon this earth for 33 and a half years. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. Perfect in action, word, thought. Crystal clear perfection. And he came to this earth to offer himself up as the perfect substitute. He went to the cross. All of my sins were placed upon him. All of your sins, all the sins of the world were placed upon him. He took all that upon himself and he paid the price. He died. He paid the price of separation. He experienced the full measure of God's wrath. For me, for you. And on the third day, he rose again, defeating death. And the way of salvation is open. The Bible declares, if you will come to the table, if you will admit that you're a sinner, and if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. If you receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you put your faith and trust in him, your scarlet sins become white as snow. Those red crimson sins become like wool. The stain forever is washed away from your life. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the sin problem is fixed. You are forgiven. In London, many years ago, a minister and his young son were standing in their window and looking down at the street as a parade was passing by. In this parade, along with the clowns and marching bands, British soldiers marched in their red coats. "Look at those soldiers, Daddy," the little boy said. "Look how white their coats are." "The coats are red, son," the minister said. "No, Daddy, they're white," the little boy insisted. And when the minister stooped down to his son's vantage point, he saw that his son was looking through a pane of stained glass that bordered the window. Seen through the red glass, the red coats appeared to be white. Suddenly a light went on in the minister's head. "That's it," he thought. "Though my sins are scarlet, the Father looks at them through the filter of the blood of his Son and sees me white and pure and clean." The shed blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. Place your faith in him. That's your only hope. I love how one Christian author sums up the gospel message. He says, "The sinner will die, yet he will live if he places his faith in the Lord, who provided a substitute." Have you done that? Have you placed your faith in him? This morning we're sitting at a table, the Lord's table. We're about to partake of communion together. The bread and the juice represent his broken body, his blood shed. Jesus told us to remember his sacrifice this way. we as Christians gather regularly at the table to intentionally remember the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can be forgiven. And we come to this table thankfully, soberly, and with lots of praise and thanksgiving. And as we sit at the table this morning, I'd like to extend an invitation. In fact, I think it's an invitation that God would extend to you. He would say, if you're a Christian, come sit at the table and let's talk. Are you following me? Are you living for me? Have you faded away? Have you gone back into the world? At the communion table, he would say, come back. Come back. Follow me wholeheartedly. And it may be that you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've never once received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you lived your whole life being religious, thinking that religion is the answer, or thinking that you're okay because you're better than someone else. And you've never come personally, individually, to Jesus for yourself. Admit your sinfulness. Ask him to be your Savior. This extension, this invitation is extended to you right now. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'd like to have our worship team come up. This is a holy moment right now. If there ever was a time for you to search your heart, it's right now. If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, this is always a good time to completely rededicate your life to the Lord. To examine your life. To remember what he's done. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you right now. It is absolutely reasonable for you to receive him. Your sins will be washed away. You want a brand new start? You want a clean slate? Right now you have that opportunity. Jesus is alive and well, and he's here, ready to save you. If you've never received that invitation, I want to invite you to do it right now. Say in the quietness of your heart, Lord, right now, I accept that invitation, that gracious invitation. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood on the cross for me, for paying the price for my sins. I admit my sinfulness. I make no excuse for it. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would wash me clean. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Make me born again. Amen. I'd like for you to grab this little self-contained. It should be right in front of the seat, in the front of the seat in front of you. Grab it. Don't open it yet. That's excellent. Now let me explain to you how this works. There's a real thin, invisible sheet, don't do it yet, that if you peel off, that'll give you the wafer, and then it's the bigger foil that you'll peel off that will give you the juice. Now, one of the things that I like about communion service is when we do get to distribute, because it's kind of a time for us to sit quietly and think about what he's done. We're not going to distribute, but I want us to have a time where you hold it, you think about what these mean, you spend some time praying and worship, returning to the Lord. We're going to do one song here, and just think on the Lord, draw near to him, and then we'll partake. Powerful name, what a gracious name, what a loving name. What a wonderful Savior you are, Lord. We're reminded this morning of the sacrifice that you made that we could be forgiven. Oh, how it warms our heart. Peel off that thin layer. Let's get the wafer. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take, remembering. Peel off that foil. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And he may come again very soon, don't you think? And when he comes, he will come in glory and in power until his return. Let's live for him. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand? Hold on to your fancy little packet here. And if you wouldn't mind, just find a trash can and throw it out on the way out. Let's stand. We'll close with the song. As always, there are going to be folks up here in the front to pray with you and for you. If you did pray to receive Christ, boy, we'd love to talk with you. Or there's a little card that you might find in the seat in front of you where you can jot down your name, your number, the decision that you made, and we'll get you some really important materials that can help you in your growth. Amen.